We say this every Sunday at Woodstock, in the room, and also online, as we'll do this morning for the crowd present and for all those that are participating on the internet. We take our Bibles and we humbly but sincerely acknowledge that we're submitting to a time of biblical authority. Truth is truth, not because I say so, not because our church affirms it to be so, but because God's revealed it in the scripture. Truth is a book. Truth is the Bible. Truth is a person. Truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we open up the Bible that we might see Jesus lifted up and that the Holy Spirit will help us move from where we are to where God intends us to be, which will look more like Jesus. So we say this every Sunday. I'll say a line, you say it after me, and then you get to sit down for the rest of the session. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Open my eyes. That I might receive wonderful words from your law. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. 30 years of the Johnny Hunt Men's Conference. Some of the most rich spiritual experiences I have ever had, which are so unforgettable, have occurred at the Johnny Hunt Men's Conference. We say thanks to Pastor Johnny. We say thanks to the great team of First Baptist Woodstock. We say thanks to all the host sites online. And we say thanks to every pastor and man and servant leader that's prioritized the time this weekend. Only heaven will tell of all that's happened on these holy men's conference weekends over the last 30 years. I can't help but think, as I did last night, of the lives that have been saved. Men being born again because of the men's conference and Jesus speaking to them here. Relationships restored. Marriages reconciled. Addictions broken, as we heard firsthand last night. Children that tomorrow have a brand new daddy tucking them in at night. To God be the glory. But this is what we say today. It ain't over yet. We're not pronouncing the funeral or the benediction over the Johnny Hunt Men's Conference. Maybe today, God wants to speak to your heart and change the trajectory of your life for the next 30 years. I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn to the second book of the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, Genesis, and then Exodus. We're going to take as our text today, Exodus chapter 17. And in just a moment, I'll read verses 8 through 16. Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16. I want to talk to you on this subject. As the leader is hunted, may the servants remain strong. As Satan puts a bullseye on the back of every man in spiritual leadership, which in some sense is every person here and every person tuning in online. As Satan puts the bullseye on our back, by the grace of God, may we remain strong in service. We might say it like this. This is sober, but it's true. You are being hunted. There is a predator that is after your soul. I am being hunted. Hear this. We will not win if we fight alone. You and I are being hunted, but we will not win if we fight alone. The devil has far more experience in persecution and temptation than you do in self-defense tactics. You may do CrossFit. You may do MMA. You may eat clean and run marathons. The devil's been fighting man far longer than you've been in your prime. You will not win. You will not win the fight if you fight in the power of your own strength. Those of us that are citizens of the United States have an appropriate patriotic pride about us. We shamelessly say, God bless America. But if we are not careful, there can be an unhealthy individualism about us. I'm responsible for my own success. I'm a man. We hear it in our children when we try to help them tie their shoes. I can do it by myself. Let me help you, buddy. I can do it by myself. How many men, though they've not said it, have been living it? Your actions say to God, you've really been trying to do it by yourself. May God give us today courage to put all our hope in Jesus. And may God break us of the pride that makes us think we can win without him. May God help every man today have the courage to put all our faith in Jesus. And may God break us of the pride that causes us to think we can be successful in any way apart from him. Here's what the Bible says in Exodus 17, beginning in verse 8, as we talk about the servants being strong because the leader is being hunted. At Rephidim, Amalek came and fought against Israel. Moses said to Joshua, select some men for us and go fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the hilltop with God's staff in my hand. Joshua did as Moses had told him, and he fought against Amalek. While Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. While Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. But whenever he put his hand down, Amalek prevailed. When Moses' hands grew heavy, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat down on it. Then Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until the sun went down. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his army with the sword. The Lord then said to Moses, write this down on a scroll as a reminder and recite it to Joshua. I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek under heaven. And Moses built an altar and named it, saying, the Lord is my banner. He said, indeed, my hand is lifted up towards the Lord's throne. The Lord will be at war with Amalek from generation to generation. God, would you help Exodus 17 by the power of the Holy Spirit to fall open before our eyes, our ears, and our hearts. We know that spiritual leadership is a blessing, that you would use us to influence our spouse, our children, our grandchildren, our church, our community for the glory of God. But we also know that spiritual leadership causes the gates of hell to put a bullseye on our head, and they're out for us. This morning, we acknowledge together, personally and publicly, we have no hope outside the intervention of Jesus. Were it not for Jesus' hands lifted up on the cross, and then lifted up as he rose from the grave, and then lifted up as he ascended into the heavens, promising to come back at just the right time. Were it not for Jesus, we'd have no hope. May Jesus tap every man this morning in this room and also online and give to us the words of life. Oh, how we need a fresh word for this day and this season. Remind us that if God is for us, who can be against us? Greater is he that's within us than he that's within this world. Many leaders, many men are weary, oh God. It's hard to hold our hands up. We are exhausted. Spirit of the living God, would you send your spirit and your word and other godly men to come alongside us, that we will look together to the heavens until God has slain the enemy on our behalf. Help us, Jesus, with perseverance and great endurance to never take our eyes off you. In the name of Jesus, we ask this. Amen. Our church loves Woodstock, but our church also loves the world. We have a remarkable young man whose name is Garrett. He's in his mid-30s. Just a couple of years ago, he stepped away from Woodstock and committed to a life of service as a missionary in a port city of Europe where Muslims are coming up from Algeria and other countries in North Africa. These Muslims go back and forth between Europe and North Africa. And Garrett believes with all of his heart that God's called him as a believer in Jesus to immerse himself in this local culture and to be a missionary where very few Christian missionaries exist in an exceptionally difficult place. Lest you think that God is not working in the hard places, and that God is not drawing people to himself. This past year, in the bathtub of his apartment, Garrett and his little but growing house church baptized 8 Middle Eastern men who have stepped away from Islam and professed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. 8 baptisms in a Christian house church where Muslims are being won to Christ. I had breakfast with Garrett 2 weeks ago when he was back in Woodstock for a 30-day furlough. He said, Jeremy, at the very first conversion of a Muslim friend, just at the time of his baptism, a spiritual fight occurred of which I'd never seen, I'd never experienced it, and nothing in my theological training could prepare me for this moment but God himself. I leaned in and I said, Garrett, what happened? He said, it's the culture of the Christians where I am. When baptism occurs, we let the person in the water make a statement of profession to Jesus. They tell in a few words where they were and how they came to know Christ. This is what he said. As I was baptizing the very first one and I asked him to explain his decision to follow Christ, Garrett said, in that moment, shocking physical brutality and spiritual violence began to occur. He said, Jeremy, I can't explain it to you unless you were to see it. Satan doesn't want to let these men go, and he doesn't let them go easily, and he doesn't let them go without a fight. He said, there's a real violence in that moment of we asked them in front of the church, will you step away from your sin and Islam and will you believe in Jesus? I said, Garrett, what happened? He said, they began to thrash about, all 8 of them on 8 different occasions. He said, it's happened every single time. And I said, will it always happen? He said, only God knows. I said, what do you do? He said, our little house church immediately begins to put our arms on these brothers and we're all soaking wet together in my bathroom. And as the man is thrashing and sometimes speaking in a voice that we know is not his, we begin to pray in the name of Jesus. We begin to open up our Bibles. We begin to call down the gates of heaven and beg God to rescue this man. Satan doesn't want to let him go, but we know Jesus can win the fight. Garrett said, the only thing that helps us is praying out loud together as the church, one name and one name only, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He said, sometimes it takes as long as 20 minutes, but then a calm comes over the brother. Normalcy returns, but it's an entirely new countenance, and they get baptized. And what was previously really dark and scary becomes the most beautiful piece of heaven on earth that I've ever seen. I said, Garrett, if I didn't know you and I didn't know your heart and I didn't know what kind of integrity with which you live your life, and if I didn't really know that you were Baptist from your radiator to your taillight, I'd say, this is a lie. He says, I'm telling you in the name of Jesus, this is what God is doing among third world countries where Christ is being named. Satan has been hunting those Muslims. You are being hunted. It reminds me of Jesus in Mark 9. He'd been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. A man had a demon-possessed son. While Jesus was away praying on the mountain, the man comes to the disciples of Jesus and he says, can you help me get rid of the demons in my son? They try and they try and they try, but the demons don't come out. Jesus comes down off the mountain. The man, exasperated, says, Jesus, can you help me? Jesus goes, can I help you? Can I help you? I asked your disciples and they couldn't help me. My son's throwing himself into the fire and throwing himself into the water and speaking with a wicked voice. Jesus puts his hands on this boy. Jesus speaks to his Father in heaven. Jesus casts the wicked spirits out of the man in Mark 29. The man says, oh, I want to believe. Help my unbelief. The demons are cast out. The disciples then walk away from Jesus with this supernatural exorcism. And this is what we can't forget. This is the lesson of the day that sets up everything. They say, Jesus, we tried. Why couldn't we cast that demon out? Jesus says, this kind only comes out by divine prayer. Some translations say, this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. Satan hates courageous spiritual leadership. He hates it when a man begins to dream with visions about God using him on a new level. Satan hates it whenever a man leaves the world and sin behind and commits his heart to Christ. He will oppose your faith and your obedience. But you were never intended to fight him alone. Garrett and his house church don't fight him alone. And you and me in First Baptist Woodstock can't fight him alone. Of course, we need the Holy Spirit. We need increased faith. I just finished reading in the Gospel of Matthew when Peter was walking on the water to Jesus, but then he saw the wind and the waves and he started to sink. Jesus reaches for him and the first words from Jesus to Peter, oh, Peter, why did you doubt? It's the same word from the last verse of Matthew 13 where Jesus says in Nazareth, I can't do many miracles here because of the people's unbelief. Listen to me, brothers. What's not happening in your life, what's not happening in your family, what's not happening in our churches because we don't believe. It is not because God is not able, but do we believe in him? Do we put our faith in him? Tom Brady just retired after 22 years. 7 Super Bowl rings, and every Falcons fan said, it's about daggum time. We're celebrating Tom Brady as the GOAT, greatest to ever play the game. But for 22 years, 5 or 6 big old offensive linemen have been keeping back those inside linebackers and blitzing defensive ends that want to rip Tom Brady's head off. Your pastor ain't Tom Brady, and neither are you. But the devil wants to do more than rip your head off. How are you going to fight him as he hunts you and hunts your children today? I'm currently doing a series on Sunday mornings right here at First Baptist Woodstock on the life of Moses. We called it Our God Delivers. This has been the primary observation of Moses' life. For Moses, it was never easy. Yes, God used Moses to be the great deliverer of Egypt, but the spiritual warfare against Moses was relentless. It never went away. He was in a fight constantly for his own life, the life of the Israelites, and for every moment of his existence, it was difficult. Paul says this in Acts 14:22, that he strengthened the disciples and brought them encouragement by saying this word to them. Listen to this. It is through many trials and struggles that we enter into the kingdom of God. I wish I could stand before you and say, oh, buddy, it'll be easy. You'll look good. You'll make money. You'll win friends and influence people. Your children will be prom king and queen. I wish I could, but the cross implores me to be honest with you. We are in a fight. We are being hunted. The two illustrations the New Testament gives us about following Christ is a long run and an intense battle. Moses was in a fight. Here's what I mean. His whole life, Moses was in a fight. Exodus 1, when he was born, the Pharaoh made three wicked rules. Put them all into slavery. When that didn't work, hire Shiphrah and Puah, the Hebrew midwives. They'll kill all the baby boys. That didn't work. Take all the Egyptian police force, and when we find these boys, toss them into the Nile River and kill these boys. Brutality. Pharaoh was the Osama bin Laden of this day. But Jochebed, Moses' mom, and Miriam, his sister, put him in a wicker basket, and God spared his life in the reeds of the Nile River. Then as a young man, Moses witnessed an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. He intervened in a flash of anger. He killed the Egyptian and buried him in shallow sand. But his secret became known. Moses was forced to flee. He had to leave the palace of Egypt, where he was the adopted grandson of the king, and fled to the desert of Midian. This, my brothers, is the ultimate demotion. Egyptian palace, 2 weeks later, the Midian desert. Sometimes what may look like a demotion and difficulty is God preparing you through trials for the character and the backbone and the strength that you're gonna desperately need when you stand up to influence others. Exodus 3, Moses is called by God through a burning bush. It ain't easy yet though. Go to Egypt, get those same people out just like I got you out. But for Moses, the hard work had just begun. As a speaker, he was a stutterer. He struggled to communicate. God said, I'll send Aaron to help you. Then there was the perpetual hardness of Pharaoh's heart. Then there was the plagues. And every time the plagues happened, Pharaoh would increase the workload of the people, and the people would say to Moses in the deacons' meetings, are you sure? You're saying you're helping us, but every time you say you're helping us and a plague comes, it's amazing how we gotta produce more bricks with less straw. This ain't right, Moses. God, what are you doing to me? Exodus 13 and 14, after Passover, Moses leads them out of Egypt only to immediately encounter another great barrier, the Red Sea. The Israelites who've just been set free are now trapped in the desert, the ocean, Egypt bearing down on them. Pharaoh's army is coming in hot pursuit. We're bringing y'all back. You'll be slaves again. The Israelites complain about 1.2 million people. You brought us out here to die. Couldn't we have just died in Egypt? Why'd you bring us out here to die? God asked Moses to lift his staff, lift his hands. The waters part and they get through on dry ground. Oh, is it gonna be easy now? No. Wilderness journey, 2 weeks after they cross the Red Sea, we're tired and we're hot and we're hungry. You brought us out here to starve to death. Moses says, God, what am I gonna do with these people? Manna, quail, thank you. Exodus 17, next on the journey. The people are thirsty, they're parched. Well, you gave us manna and quail, but we're thirsty. You gave us food, but we're gonna die because we can't find water. God says, lift your hands, strike the rock, and fresh water flowed. But the most significant picture, listen to this, this is good. Exodus 32 and 33, and I'm just summarizing a guy that lived to be 120 years old and 10 minutes here. God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. No other gods, no graven images. Honor the Lord's Day. Honor your mother and father. Honor the Sabbath. No murder, no adultery, no stealing, no lying, no envying, no jealousy. How about this, y'all? And all the people say in Exodus 20, we agree. You're our leader, Moses. We're behind you. We're all in. Moses says, great. God's called me to go back up to Sinai to get more information. I'll be back within 40 days. They can't even wait 40 days. The glory of God is speaking to Moses. He comes down with the fullness of the law. And what's he hear at the bottom? A wild party full of debauchery and Saturday Night Live living and stuff that your mama warns you about. And Aaron is down there leading the band. Moses says, throwing the tablets down, going back up the mountain into the glory of God. Listen to this. And this is good. This is when God, in the fullness of his glory, showed himself to Moses. Moses said, God, I cannot do it another moment. I can't do my life, and I can't do my life with these people if you don't go with us. Whatever you want me to do, if you don't go before me, if I can't be assured of your presence, I can't take another step. And that's when God says, stand over here in the cleft of the rock, and I'll even show you my backside, because if I was to show you the fullness of my glory in the front, you would cease to exist, and the glory of God passed by. When did it happen? When Moses said this, I can't do it another day without you in my life. If we were to say today, oh God, we're not going back home if you don't go with us to make us new. We're not gonna get up on another Monday and fight unless we're assured you're with us. But here's the great story right smack in the middle. This was the story in the middle. Exodus 17. Israelites journeying through the wilderness. They stop at Camp Rephidim in the middle of the desert. They're not in Egypt anymore, but they're not home in Canaan yet. What a picture of us. I'm not what I used to be, but I'm not what I'm gonna be. Alan Redpath, in his book, Victorious Christian Living, says this is not a picture of salvation. Of course, it's an initial picture of salvation, but it's really a picture of the Spirit-filled life. It's a picture of this fact. You know you've entered the arena, but you're now discovering that you're in the arena learning how to fight. You're learning how to win. You're learning how to get victory. How does it happen? Oh, this is good. They're near modern-day Sinai Peninsula, between the Gulf of Suez and the Gulf of Aqaba. Scholars today say it's somewhere on the line of Egypt and Saudi Arabia, close to both. At Rephidim, the Israelites are between two large bodies of water. They've been nomadic for years. They don't have a home yet. Remember the security of Egypt and how it used to be back in the day before we made this commitment to say yes to God and go with him. That security's gone. But yeah, we're not really where we want to be forever just yet. We're somewhere in between. It's mountainous. It's difficult terrain. They're likely exhausted from the stress and burden of travel. I get exhausted trying to take my kids out of town for the weekend. Can you imagine taking 1.2 million grumbling people for 40 years? Their ongoing needs. Their complaints. And here, when they have as few resources as they've ever had, but for God, Amalek attacks them. Amalek was the grandson of Esau. Remember, God's promise developed through Jacob, not his twin brother Esau. Both Israel and Amalek could trace their ancestry to Abraham and Isaac. These guys are literally their cousins. It's their extended family, but the family connection doesn't matter. The Amalekites wanted war, and they were out for blood. We're gonna conquer you, Israel. Satan knows exactly how to attack you and me. He knows what he wants on this hunt. Sometimes the attack occurs on the heels of a great victory. Days before, God had given them manna and water. Sometimes Satan's attack will be when you're at the top. Sometimes Satan's attack will be when you're on the mat, you're vulnerable, you're exhausted. Sometimes Satan's attack might come from a stranger, like a new administrative assistant or a girl at the gym that's pretty and open and available and Sometimes it's from somebody close to you, like a family member, a friend, or from your inner circle. Skirmishes within the family are the most troubling and burdensome. That's what this is. This is the extended family of Israel attacking them. King David was betrayed by his own son, Absalom. Jesus was betrayed by one of the 12. Satan is hunting for us. And he's close. We have a dear lady in our church that her husband has just left her for her sister. Carrie and I have multiple friends that have young adults that their high schoolers or college-age kids have said, "We don't believe like you've taught us. We're into same-sex attraction." There's a precious man in our church. His name is David. He's been a bivocational pastor for years, one of the best Sunday school teachers in his church. Because of his disability, he's confined 24 hours a day to a wheelchair. David and his precious wife, Kathy, never had children. She's been his caregiver for over 40 years. She unexpectedly gets cancer and dies within 2 weeks. Now, David, a man who's lived for God his whole life, is trying to decide what finishing strong looks like when it's never been this difficult. The hunt never goes away. The Amalekites approach Israel for war. Moses says to Joshua, "Select some of our bravest men. Go out and fight them. Tomorrow I'm going to go up on the hilltop and I'm going to do what I've been trained to do since the very beginning, which is just lift my hands to God and put all my hope in him. I didn't ask for this job. I'm not sure I got the leadership skills to lead 1.2 million people plus their families. But all I know to do is to lift my hands to God." Everybody follows their instructions. Joshua and the men, the brave warriors that were selected, go to war. But the text says Aaron and Hur travel up the mountain with Moses for observation. When Moses had his hands up, Israel was winning. When Moses, because of fatigue, put his hands down, Israel would lose. When Moses got tired, the text says this, when his hands grew heavy. I'll never forget Mr. Richard Thomas, my sixth grade science teacher, made all the guys in the room put erasers on their fingertips, on their back hands like this, and we had to hold our arms out. He said, "How long do you think you can do it?" And I said, I can't remember, but I said, "A long time." 2 minutes in and I'm... It's amazing how heavy your hands and your responsibilities and your goals and your dreams get when you try to do it by yourself. They put a stone under Moses to sit on. That's nice. And then Aaron says, "Moses, I see what's happening. I'll hold up one arm." And Hur says, "I'll hold up the other arm." And they support Moses' arms. They embrace him, the text says, and held his hand steady. It's the picture of this. This is so good. They got down so that they could prop his arms up. They used their strength to keep his arms up. And as long as his arms were steady until sundown, the Israelites defeated Amalek with the sword. And God said, "Write this down, because the people are so prone to forget. Recite it to Joshua. I'm giving you my word. I'm going to defeat Amalek because you obeyed me and you did it my way." Moses built an altar. Moses then made a banner. This is so good. It's the picture in Hebrew of when a king would walk into his city or his castle, and they would sing tributes to him and hold up signs. Oh, King, blessed are you. Or the picture of a war hero who's come back from defeating the evil, how the town would welcome the general with a parade. That's the same language Moses has here, but what does Moses write on his sign? Jehovah Nissi, the Lord has done this. Maybe some of us don't get to see what Moses sees or what Garrett sees because we're writing on our banner. Y'all, look at me. Look at what I've done. Look at how I sing. Look at the money I'm making. Look at how educated and accomplished my... Look at me, look at me, look at me. As long as it's about looking at us, Satan knows he's won the hunt. But until we hold up our hands to heaven and say, God, I can't take another step without you, we're going to lose the battle. Summary of the story. Moses was the leader. Joshua was the general. Aaron and Hur were the supporters and servants. And untold thousands of courageous men are unnamed, but they went to the front line like warriors. They fought with swords. This is hand-to-hand combat, boys. This is the octagon. But none of them could have done it without the Lord. None of them could have done it without the others. You need God, and you need godly men speaking into your life close by, or you have no chance of winning this hunt. Tony Evans says, notice it was both military force and spiritual commitment. So the people that say, all we need to do is pray, kinda, but not entirely. Or let's just get out there and fight, kinda, but not entirely. We get in our closet and we pray, and then we get out of our closet and prepare for war because of what God told us about himself when we were in the closet. To prevail against an enemy attack, you must both make contact with heaven and take responsibility for your actions. I'm from Warner Robins, Georgia. It's a proud military town. I was back just before Christmas playing golf with some of my friends, and it hadn't happened to me in over a decade, and I almost got emotional because I forgot how it was in my hometown my whole life growing up. When you're close to Robins Air Force Base, which huge military base in Warner Robins, the whole town revolves around this base. I was playing at a golf course with my buddies before Christmas close to the base, and every day at 5 p.m. in Warner Robins, Georgia, every day at 5 p.m., they played a national anthem, and you stop wherever you are in town and whoop, or put a hand over it, and it just, we're out there on the 17th green. Oh, Warner Robins. There's a statement in Warner Robins that goes like this: it's everywhere, edemified, edemified. Every day in Middle Georgia is Air Force Appreciation Day. Every day in Middle Georgia is every day in Middle Georgia is Air Force Appreciation Day. Y'all, my brother works on Robins Air Force Base in war support as a civilian in cybersecurity. He's got the most plush federal job you could ever want. Because of security, he can't even take his computer home. I call him and I go, what are you doing, buddy? Leaving it for, must be nice. He's like, oh, what about you, brother? You only work on Sunday. That's just kind of how the relationship goes. What do you do? This is what he'll say. This is what he'll say. You know what I'm doing. I'm on base supporting the military warfighter. That's what he says. I'm in my office, and I say, but this is what he means. Listen to this. Pilot, crew, maintenance, civilian contracts, engineering, cyber support, tech support, Pentagon communication. It's all the United States Air Force. Here's the big idea. When men trust the Lord and act with courage, humility, and teamwork, anything is possible. When men trust the Lord and act with courage, humility, and teamwork, anything is possible. Courage. What do you believe God can do? Humility. Do you recognize you can't do it without Him? Teamwork. You got a role to fill, but you can't fill every role on the team. You got to have people around you. You may be Moses, you may be Joshua, you may be Aaron and Hur, or you may be a frontline warfighter. But every day in Middle Georgia is Air Force Appreciation Day. When Jesus was in the garden, the Bible says he lifted his hands up. He was sweating droplets of blood. The disciples fell asleep. Peter would turn his back on him. Judas would betray him. The Bible says, though, an angel of the Lord encouraged him, and Jesus said this, "Father, if there's any way, take this cup by me. Nevertheless, not what I want, but not what you want. Not what I want, only what you want." And when Jesus went to the cross and lifted his hands and spread them for us, taking our sin and shame, what we deserved, the war theologically was won. Eternally, it was won. But we're re-entering the fight and acting as if what Christ did is void and doesn't matter when we think we can fight the enemy apart from him. I say this and I'm done. Today's message is a call for you to stand in the gap for your spiritual leaders. I know the vast majority of men here are not pastors, but I would implore you to stand in the gap for your pastor. Your pastor's under attack, I promise you. The devil knows if he can get your pastor to fall, he can discourage your church for an extended period of time. And sometimes the fight happens when we're fighting each other. Watch this video. Look at these antelopes fighting against each other. Now, the boy at the bottom, he says, "Oh, Lord, y'all better quit this. Look what's coming across the prairie." They're fighting each other, and here comes the lion. They don't see the lion because they're deacons fighting each other. That's a husband and wife fighting each other. That's two men fighting each other. And here comes the lion. The lion's going to get you. Because you forgot who you're supposed to fight. Your pastor's not your enemy. And pastor, your deacons are not your enemy. And the finance team's not your enemy. And the lady that the organ's named after, that's a millionaire and says, if you, she ain't your enemy. Listen to me. I promise I'm done with this. Your pastor the last 2 years has been trying to navigate politics, division, COVID, vaccines, Black Lives Matter. We love Donald Trump. We hate Donald Trump, everything in between. He's never been so discouraged because he's never worked so hard and he's never seen less results. There's an ineptness. Trust me, pastors the last 2 years from all over America have become TV preachers or Facebook preachers. And the most humbling thing in the world, watch yourself preach on TV. I'm telling you. The comparison trap. And then your wife tweets out how much she likes Andy Stanley or Jensen Franklin, and he sees it. And then the needs of the people never go away. And his wife and his children, they got needs. Listen, and the staff and the deacons, they got needs. And all the while, the pastor's trying to figure out his own fight against temptation and lust and pride. And he's busy and he's stressed. And commitment in America looks different. Pastor Johnny told me 15 years ago to run 7,500 on this campus. All they needed was about 10,000 active people. Now to run 7,500 on this campus, we need about 25,000 people. 20 years ago, most Americans used to go to church 2.5-3 Sundays a month. Now the faithful ones only come once a month. Your pastor needs encouragement. There's a bullseye on him, and he can't hold his hands up for long by himself. He needs some Aaron and hers to come alongside him. Last statement. Today's message is a call for you to personally rise and embrace God's plan for you. You to be Moses or Aaron or Hur in your family. There's people that only you can influence. Your wife and your children are going somewhere. Your coworkers are going somewhere. We're all on a journey. We're all headed to one of two eternal destinations. Question, how am I pouring God's truth into my own heart? How am I getting up every morning remembering I'm being hunted? I'll tell you what helps me. It's Psalms and Proverbs. Psalms, I'm talking to God. Proverbs is like God's teaching me. And I'll tell you what's helped me, and Pastor Johnny taught me this the last year and a half or so. I've done a lot of praying on my knees. There's something about getting on your knees. I'm offered a chair and coffee, but there's something about getting on your knees. There's something about worshiping. Oh, I don't sing. Well, you don't sing because you're a singer. You sing because you've been saved and because God's worthy. Lift your voice to him in your prayer closet. Get your Bible app out. Put it in you every morning because there's a hunt. There's a hunt. And if you think you can just step into the arena without getting ready first, he's already whipped you. How you leading your wife? How you leading your wife? James Eubanks said this morning, time talk leads to touch. You want to spend time with your wife? Ask her, what can I do for you? What are you looking forward to? What's stressful? When can we just be together? Put your hands on her. What if you went home tonight and you said, baby, here's what I'm gonna do every night for the rest of our lives. I'm gonna just put my hands on you and pray God's blessing on you. What if every morning before you left for work, you just put your hands on your wife and you just pray God's blessing on her? What has God done at the Johnny Hunt Men's Conference? I'm sponsoring it next year. I'm sponsoring it's what she'd say. How am I discipling my children and grandchildren? Read the Proverbs, and when you read about teachability or lust, or generosity, pray it for your kids. On Fridays, I pray for my kids' future spouses. We have a thing in my family where if my kids are in the car, all I'm listening to is Christian music. I'm just telling you, my kids are in the car, I don't care how old, not a time, I'm listening to Christian music. You know what they're gonna say about me? Every time I rode with my daddy, he listened to Christian music. I'll take it. All pro dad breakfast. They get out of my car and I say, love you, thankful for you, proud of you, be humble, be Christ-like, have fun. No whining today. And it's a good reminder for their daddy too, who's about to step into the hunt. Love you, thankful for you, proud of you, be humble, be Christ-like, have fun, no whining. It's like God says to me, love you, Jeremy, thankful for you, proud of you, be humble, be Christ-like, have fun, no whining. How am I living on mission in my work, in my community? Who am I praying for? Who am I inviting to church? Pastor Johnny and the Who's Your One Emphasis now has 50,000 plus people with a target on them. Yes, Satan's got a target on them, but the church has put a target on them and said, we're gonna pray and we're gonna not stop praying until they get baptized and get saved. The leader's being hunted. May those around him be strong. William Carey's known as the father of the modern missions movement. In 1792 in London, he founded the Baptist Missionary Society. At that time, there had never been an organized, from the time of Acts to 1792, there's no evidence that a group of churches had ever come together and said, we're gonna pull all of our resources and we're gonna fund missions for the rest of our lives, even beyond us. William Carey started it, and he was the first missionary. He went from London to India, where he served for 42 years until his death. But the lesser-known person in the story is Andrew Fuller. William Carey said, I'm gonna be the first missionary that goes, but I can't do it, Fuller, if you don't stay back home and preach missions to all our people, and don't let them forget me. When I'm gone, they'll forget me if you don't remind them where I am. And this is what he said. Listen to this statement. He said, Fuller, I will go down into the pit for the rest of my life if you will be the one that holds on to the rope. I will go down into the pit if you will be the one that holds on to the rope. Some of us are called to get into the pit. Some of us are called to hold on to the rope. All of us are called to do something. And we are being hunted, and we will not win this fight in the power of our own strength. God, thank you for this word. Life is hard and it's often exhausting. Moses, a man that followed you for 120 years, didn't have it easy. How could we think it could possibly be any different for us? Help us, King of eternity, to keep our eyes on you and to fight this winnable war through Christ and the integrity and humility of our hearts with brothers who stand beside us holding our arms up. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.